Amos chapter 8. Now I have a lesson this morning that is of the utmost importance. It's of the utmost importance to each of you individually in your spiritual life. And it's of the utmost importance to this church, the continued spiritual life of this church. It's of the utmost importance. And I hope that you'll listen very carefully and prayerfully. It's a very, very important lesson. The title of it is The Famine of Our Day, from Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Now Amos was the prophet in Israel, about 750 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus. During this time, the nation Israel enjoyed a great time of peace and prosperity. The government was stable, the economy was booming, people were very well off. Many people had two homes, had a summer home and a winter home. Some people were so rich, they had houses built of ivory, great estates. But all this prosperity was just a mirage. The nation was religious, Israel always was, but their religion was idolatry. Now, they still observed the ceremonies. At this time, they weren't worshiping Baal or other, you know, idols of stone and things. They observed the ceremonies of the Old Testament in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jehovah. But it was idolatry. And they thought their religion was just fine. They thought the Lord was pleased with them because they enjoyed such a time of material blessing. And God sent a prophet to this urban, rich, successful people. And the prophet that God sent was a hillbilly. Amos is an uneducated farm boy from south of Jerusalem, come to the big city as a prophet of God, warning the people of God's judgment against sin. But nobody believed him. They were so prosperous, they just thought what he's saying can't be true. Amos warned them that God's judgments would increase and increase and increase in severity until they were destroyed, but they wouldn't listen. And the problem was the people were religious, but they left the worship of the Lord. They observed the ceremonies, but you know what they did? They made an idol out of the ceremony. They worshiped the ceremony instead of worshiping the Lord. Now, that can be very subtle, but it happens. It happens to this day. And they thought, because of their prosperity, they were just fine in their religion, and they refused to listen to this hillbilly Amos upset the apple cart. And you know, the Lord did just exactly what he said he'd do. Look back at chapter 4 of Amos. He did send increasingly bad plagues until the people were finally destroyed. Look at verse 6. And I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, and there was yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have they not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And that continued until the Lord finally sends the worst plague that he can send to a man this side of hell. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now I think a famine of food would be horrible. I can't imagine waking up this morning and having nothing to eat. going through all day, having nothing to eat, going to bed tonight hungry, and getting up tomorrow morning and starting the same process all over again, nothing to eat, to slowly die of starvation and malnutrition would be just awful. And the famine that the Lord sent Israel here is much worse than that. It's a famine of the Word of God. He took away His Word. The worst thing that God can do to a people this side of hell is to take His Word away from them. And He does it. Remember what He said about Ephraim? Ephraim's joined to his idols. Let him alone. Leave him alone. And if God leaves us alone, you know what's going to happen. We're going to go to hell. Remember the time the disciples came to the Lord and said, "Oh, what you said offended the Pharisees." And what did the Lord say? Leave them alone. They'd be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both of them are going to fall into the ditch. Leave them alone. The Lord does that. And my worst fear for Hurricane Road Grace Church is that God would give us a famine of His Word. It's my greatest fear. Because if there's a famine of the bread of life, there's going to be a famine of spiritual life. There'll be no spiritual life. If there's a famine of the Word, there won't be any regeneration. Because this Word's the seed that God uses to give life. If there's a famine of the Word, there won't be any comfort for God's people. You know, what comforts your heart? It's the Word, isn't it? And I have a message, as I said, that cannot be more applicable to our day. The situation in Israel in Amos' day is the situation in the United States of America in 2016. This very chain of events has taken place in our country. Our country has sought hard to take away God's Word out of our daily lives. You can't put verses of Scripture up on a wall in public anymore. You can't pray before a public event anymore. You can't do anything to publicly acknowledge as a society that God is. Now, we're religious, aren't we? People have more access to Bibles today than at any time in the history of the earth. So what has man done? They've taken and made new translations of the Bible. They change words of the Bible. They say, "I want to make this easier for you to understand." But they're not knowing what they're doing. They're changing the meaning of God's Word. They've taken God's Word away. You've got man's interpretation of God's Word, not the Word of God. See how dangerous that is? And sooner or later, God's going to make it so we cannot hear, so we cannot understand His Word. God's going to let us alone and go our own way. And that way will be straight to hell. Now, we'll always be religious. If suppose the Lord saw fit to give a famine of His Word in this place, we'd still be religious, wouldn't we? We'd still show up on Sundays and Wednesdays, but Christ won't be there. What is the Word of the Lord? The Word of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And my greatest fear is that He would depart from us, take the Word away from us, and leave us alone. Well, I have two questions this morning. Number one, how can I tell if I am in a famine of the Word? You know, that can happen to an individual, and it can happen to a whole congregation. How can I tell if I'm in a famine of the Word of God? And secondly, what can I do to avoid, or what can I do to get out of a famine of the Word of God? So first, how can I tell if I'm in a famine of the Word? Well, first, when men are in a famine of the Word, they still preach, but they preach without the power of the Spirit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1, verse 5. This is what happened when Paul came to the Thessalonians. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." When the Spirit came in power and blessed God, or Paul's preaching there in Thessalonica, oh, he raised up a great church, didn't he? Many people were saved. What a blessing that they had because the Spirit blessed the preaching. But when men preach without the power of the Spirit, it's just words. All it is a religious show. I remember Jim Meadows saying one time, the Spirit's left that place. It's just words. It's just words. There's no conviction of sin without the power of the Spirit. Look back in John chapter 16. When it just becomes words, there's no power in the message. There's no glory in the message. There's no conviction of sin. In John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's what the Spirit does when he comes. He applies the word in power to the hearts of the people. Without the Spirit, there can be no regeneration, no new birth. It's the Spirit that quickens it. There's no turning to Christ. Christ is not revealed without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. So first, we can tell we're in a famine of the word when men preach, but it's just words. There's no power of the Spirit in the message. Where the word of the King is, there's power. And when he's not there, there's no power. Secondly, there is a famine of the word when Christ is not there. Now, there'll still be form. There'll still be ceremony. There'll still be the activity of religion, but Christ won't be there. Look in Luke chapter 2. We have an illustration of this in Luke chapter 2. Verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, they thought he was with other family and things, you know. They went a day's journey, and at the end of the day, when they sought him among their kinsmen, kinfolk, and acquaintance, and they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. They went a whole day's journey, supposing the Lord was in the company. And when they looked around, he wasn't. Everything seemed okay, didn't it? But the Lord Jesus was not there. And there are places, so-called churches, right now that have the right terminology. They have a lot of the right doctrine. But they don't have Christ. Just like Israel of old made an idol of the ceremony, they've made an idol out of the doctrine. I'm telling you, you can make an idol out of the doctrine of grace. They've made an idol out of the form and ceremony of religion, but they've missed Christ altogether. And the sad thing is they don't even realize it. And if it happens here, we won't realize it either. Here's a good warning for you. Don't ever mistake the means of grace for God's saving grace to sinners. Don't mistake the means of grace for God's grace. There's a big difference between a rain cloud and rain, isn't there? Don't mistake the means of grace for grace itself. And I tell you where this starts. Always. It starts with arrogance. Well, the Lord's blessed us here in the past, so he always will. You know, the Lord's not going to leave us alone. Look at all this we've done, you know. The Lord's not going to leave us without a witness here. He's not going to leave us alone. There's believers here. We have the means of grace here. He's not going to leave us alone. I wouldn't be too sure about that. Look in Revelation chapter 2. I just wouldn't presume on that. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel, this is the angel is the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You see those that have the wrong doctrine, and in sin you can't bear them. I know that. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You recognize false prophets. I know how you've borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. See, this church at Ephesus, they left their first love. Their first love, when they met together, used to be here in Christ. Now, they've fallen away from loving Christ, and they've fallen in love with having the right doctrine. We got the right doctrine, they don't. We've got the right works, they don't. And they left their first love. They've fallen in love with their fame. Oh, how the Lord's blessed them and all the great things that they've done, instead of being in love with Christ. Now, it's true. God won't leave himself without a witness. We know that, don't we? We know that because he said it. But he can move the candlestick from here to there. And if he does, there's going to be a famine of the word. So there's a famine of the word whenever Christ is not there. Thirdly, there's a famine of the word when the word is taught to the head and not applied to the heart. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus after our Lord's death? They were walking down that road, talking. They had the right doctrine, didn't they? They knew the ABCs of the gospel. They had the basic tenets of this thing down. They knew the Messiah was going to come and redeem Israel. They knew something about this third day business, and something about a resurrection. They had some understanding of that. But as they talked about these things, they were sad. There was no joy in these things. They were sad. They had a head knowledge of some facts, but the word wasn't in their heart. And then the Lord had resurrected. He appeared unto them. He walked along with them along that road. And as they walked, he expounded unto them the scriptures. And when he talked to them of the scriptures, he didn't talk about all the nuances of the Old Testament, did he? He expounded unto them the things of Christ. He revealed himself to them from the word. And then he left. And what did they say? Oh, didn't our heart burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? What happened? What was the difference? The word was applied to their heart. And look at John chapter 14. This is what the Spirit does for God's people. He takes the word and applies it to the heart. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. When he's in you, the Spirit applies the word to your heart. Well, what happens when the Spirit's in your heart, and he applies the word to your heart? First, there's comfort. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. There's comfort when the Spirit applies the word to the heart. And second, when the Spirit applies the word to the heart, there's peace. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's peace when the Spirit applies the word to the heart. But if all we've got is a head knowledge, there's no blessing. Fourthly, there's a famine of the word when the ordinances are observed, but Christ is not observed. And what I mean by that is this. There's two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. We still baptize. If there's a spirit, if there's a famine of the word, we'll still baptize. We'll still go through that ceremony. But baptism will become about numbers. Baptism will become about, look, since we're having these baptisms, this is proof God's blessing us. It becomes about numbers. It becomes about us rather than about a sinner confessing the Savior. Baptism just becomes a ceremony if we have a famine of the word. And it's not about confessing my sin and my total inability and confessing that Christ is my Savior, that He saved me by becoming a man, that He saved me as a man by suffering and dying for my sin as my substitute and being raised again because the successful, mighty Savior has put my sin away. It's not about confessing Christ anymore. And when there's a famine of the word, we'll still observe the Lord's table. I mean, it's easy to get unleavened bread and wine and get some men to pass it around, you know. But it becomes just ceremony instead of causing heart worship. I hear you often say there's something special about observing the Lord's table. Why? Because it's a clear remembrance how the Savior put my sin away. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. I identify with it. I take that bread and I eat it. I have union with it. I take that blood and I drink it. I have union with it like I have union with the Savior. That's why it's special. But it could happen like it happened at Corinth. The Lord's table turned into a party, didn't it? Instead of observing that Christ saved us from our sin. And this falls under becoming gospel hardened. And it's very frightening to think about becoming gospel hardened. It's frightening to us because many of you have heard the gospel your entire life long. Can we become gospel hardened? We've heard the word so often that it doesn't soften the heart, that it doesn't break the heart anymore. We've just heard it so many times. Yeah, I've heard that before. And it stops being amazing to us. When that happens, the local church begins, the people in the local church begin to use that assembly for social climbing rather than gathering together as a body to worship. One of my great fears, becoming gospel hardened. So we observe all the ordinances, all the form, but Christ is not observed. Then lastly, there's a famine of the word. When the scriptures, God's holy scriptures, become a source of controversy rather than a source of conviction and comfort. We've got really big problems when God's word is used for debate rather than instruction. I hesitate to bring these they have these boards, you know, on the internet. I hesitate to bring it up because if you don't know about them, I don't want you to know about them. But if you do know about them, don't ever go on them. Don't ever, ever even look at them. Because you know what their purpose is? It's to debate the scriptures. Dale, the scriptures not meant to be debated, are they? They're to be believed. And we've got big problems when men take the word and they say, I've got this pet doctrine. This is what I believe. And I search through God's word for something to prove it, to prove what I believe. That's not what this book is for. We're to take this book and to read it. Let's find out what God says and believe that. Whether that's my preconceived notion or not. Let's take God's word, read it, pray that God will reveal it to us and believe that. That's what God's word is to be used for. We believe it just because God said it. And there's a famine of the word when people have God's word and they're doctrinally straight, but there's no love for Christ. There's no love for others. There's not a brokenheartedness over the lost. That's what happened to Corinth too. And it can happen here too. So that's how we can recognize how am I in a spiritual famine or not? Here's my second question. How can I get out of a spiritual famine? Is there a way I can avoid having this famine of the word? Well, look back at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Before David wrote this psalm, David had been in a time of a spiritual famine, a famine of the word. Remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? Then he tried to cover up his sin, having Uriah killed, and he did it. There was no conviction of sin. David just went along like he had been. Everything seemed to be fine. You know, he married Bathsheba and everything seems wonderful. There was no conviction of sin. There was no troubling about this. And you know why there was no trouble about this? Why there was no trouble in David's soul? There was no presence of the Spirit. He had a famine of the Word. And then God sent Nathan to tell David, "David, you're the man." Oh, now the thing's exposed. And what does David do? He cried unto the Lord from a broken heart. And we know the Lord heard him. We know the Lord heard this prayer, answered his prayer, and the famine ended. So first of all, if you would avoid, or you want to get out of a famine of the Word, continually, not just once, but continually cry for mercy. Look at verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I tell you, don't ever rise above being a mercy beggar. Adam, mercy beggars never starve to death. Just be a mercy beggar. Second, if you would avoid or you want to get out of a famine of the Word, continually confess your sin before the Lord. Verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judge." Just confess your sin. "Lord, you'd be right to damn me. You'd be right to condemn me because of my sin." John said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then always confess your sin. Don't ever rise above. Don't ever think you've been taught doctrine well enough that you've risen above being a sinner. Don't rise above being a sinner, because God saves sinners. Come before him confessing your sin. Third, if you would avoid a famine or you would get out of a famine of the Word, continually acknowledge the root of the problem. I tell you, my problem is not my sins. My problem is my sin. My sin nature that causes all these sins. Look at verse 5. David confesses the root of the problem. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I'm a sinner. I'm guilty in Adam. That's the root of my problem. Fourth, if you would avoid a famine of the Word, or you would get out of the famine of the Word, always plead the remedy for sin. Always plead the blood. Always look to the blood of Christ. Verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, what he's referring to there is the blood of the Passover lamb. Remember the hyssop? They took the hyssop and they dipped it in the blood of the lamb and they applied it to the doorpost. "Purge me with hyssop. Apply the blood of Christ to me." Verse 9, he says, "Hide not thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Blot out my sin with the blood of Christ. Wash me in his blood." If you'd get out of a famine of the Word, plead the remedy. Plead the blood of Christ. Make much of the blood. If you're in a famine of the Word and you desire to hear the Word of God, I tell you what would be a smart thing to do. Ask God to give you an ear that hears. Look at verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Lord, give me a hearing ear. Make me hear the word, so I will hear it. If you want a new heart, if you want God to apply his word to your heart, ask God to give you one. Look over here at verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Give me a new heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And if you don't want to be left alone, if you're like me, and your greatest fear this side of hell is God leaving you alone, leaving you to your own devices, then ask God not to leave you alone. Ask God to give you his spirit. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's how you can avoid or get out of a famine of the word. It is my earnest prayer that God would give us the faith, the heart, to individually and as a congregation, to continually seek Christ, to come here every Sunday, every Wednesday, seeking nothing but to hear a word from the Lord, to hear the word of God, to be enabled by the Spirit to worship Christ. That we'd always have this attitude, that we'd never have the attitude of being puffed up and confident because of all the Lord's past blessings, but always keep this attitude. Christ is all, and I'm nothing. If we keep that attitude, I believe the Lord will keep feeding us. He feeds the hungry. He feeds the needy. If he'd give us a needy attitude, a needy spirit, I believe he'd feed us. I pray that the Lord will make it so. All right. The Lord bless you.